Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning, and it is good to be gathered again. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I will be reading about six or seven verses there, and this is not the passage I'll be looking at. In fact, I won't be looking at just one passage. Just one. I'd like to look at a number. But when we get to verse 10, where it speaks about the God of all grace, I'd like this morning to look at that concept and how the scriptures teach us about that, how the scriptures teach us and how we observe it. I'll make more comments a little later. Beginning at verse 6. I should say breaking it at verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, hold on to this concept of humbling ourselves, of releasing our cares to God, and of dealing with affliction and suffering. The rest that comes through perfection that comes, and then the glorification. I will point out what I had mentioned a little earlier was the phrase the God of all grace, and I should say maybe the God of all nations as well. Perhaps here's where I ought to just pause and say that as most of you know, we returned about a month ago from traveling a short stay in Southeast Asia. And there's things that I learned and observed there that made me want to present this concept, this idea of the God of all grace, and to look at grace perhaps from a little different perspective. We can get pretty narrow sometimes in our description or our definition of grace. And so I would like to look more of a general idea that is very obvious, and we probably observe it more than we actually read about it in the scriptures. It's inferred in the scriptures. But we may not have this direct we observe it more, I should just say. So turn with me, and I'd like to now, when I say the God of all grace is also the God of all nations, and what we observed was how God works all around the world in some of the countries that seem to be more distant from God, but God is still there. Now, I'd like to turn to Revelation to look at three passages where it speaks about the nations coming together from all tribes and all peoples. So turn with me to Revelation 14, 1 through 7. Beginning at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now turn with me to chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor. Pardon me, I said it wrong. Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And now, chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us our God, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's as far as I will read in that passage. One of the things that has gripped me as I look at these scriptures and I see the world around us and I see the world that we are to reach out to is how God reaches out and how God ministers to cultures, to lands, to tongues, to kindreds, to tribes in ways that we often don't think of and don't realize. And I'll admit that where part of this comes from is stories that I heard people tell. And if I have time, I'd like to tell you three of those stories at the end of this message. But the thing that seemed to be so evident is the fact that there is an undercurrent of grace throughout the entire world, and it has to come from this God of all grace. While traveling, we observed the clash of religions and ethnicities, and because of our proximity to some of the unrest, we became more aware of the toll that it's taking on people involved. And I think it's an understatement to say that the pain, the suffering, and the harm being inflicted on humanity in that part of the world is unspeakable. And I showed you a couple of weeks ago when I gave a short report, the picture of the little lad who floated in on a raft with his family, probably with his family, who was crying as they arrived. And that was just a snapshot of what's happening. When you realize that many men, fathers, grandfathers are being slain in the country of Myanmar as they in their efforts, either in the efforts to flee or the just because of being ostracized, one just realizes that you can't wrap your mind around what's going on. But in spite of all that, there is an undercurrent of grace. Shall we call it an undercurrent? Maybe I should say overarching. There is a gift of grace that God has given humanity, that God reaches us with. And I look at some of the things that you observe in those places. You sort of ask, now, how can people who are so targeted, so distressed, and so suffering so, how can they lead normal lives? You know, they eat and they drink, they buy and they sell, they marry, they give in marriage. Life goes on. Babies are born, and of course, celebrated at birth. People die; they're mourned and buried. One of the more mournful things we would hear just fairly regularly was a call to mourn for someone who had passed away. It comes over the local, mosque. Speakers oftentimes, and it's a call to mourn for the person who has passed away, and but anyhow, let me just keep on saying we mourn their loss. These people laugh and they cry. They live life like we do. What is it that enables people in such stress, in such distress, to do that? You might say, I mean, there are different answers that people might give. One of them is, well, you have to. I remember living in the country of El Salvador when we were a good bit younger yet. There was just, in spite of all the violence, people lived. They sort of learned where to go and where not to go. They sort of learned how to stay out of trouble most times, but then there were those that got caught in the middle of the crossfire. And so, but did that stop life? No, it didn't. Life kept on going. And the only thing that I can contribute this to is the fact that there is somehow an overarching spirit of grace that God has placed upon his creation that allows us to function, that allows people to function who are in such desperate and dire straits and needs. So we might say, well, they just have to. They don't have a choice. Or some would say that, you know, it is instinct that drives them. It's just our instinct to live. Others would say, well, because we have evolved to be this, and I reject that notion. I believe it's because there is a spirit of grace that is referred to in 1 Peter 5:10, where it speaks about the God of all grace. And by this, I I want to make clear that there's plenty of other definitions of grace that are accurate and that we need to talk about. But this morning, I'm not so much focusing in on some of those as I am this grace that pervades our planet, that this grace that pervades our world of people. One way to get a glimpse of the scope of this grace is to try to imagine what life would be like if there was no grace whatsoever. And I can only, I can lead you in some ideas. But imagine if there was absolutely no kindness anywhere. I don't know what it would look like. If there was absolutely no care for each other, that means there would be no hospitals. There would be no retirement homes. Families would not care for their elderly. Mothers would not care for their children. The list goes on. I think it's an element of grace that we often don't quite understand or don't get a hold of. And so I think it's helpful for us just to stop and look at those things. There'd also be no soup kitchens. There'd be no hands of Christ. The list goes is probably infinite if we keep going. Each one would look out for himself, and it would be nothing but chaos, dissension, and darkness. Now, I think that is perhaps in some respects, the description of what hell must be like, or will be like, or is like. There will be no care for each other. I think he'll be on, whoever is there will be on his own. There will be nothing but infighting and fighting, like there is currently in the kingdom of darkness. The competition, you name it, it's all chaotic. But even in lands where the darkness seems palpable, there is still a spirit of grace that is put there by our Creator God. There are countries where the gospel has not penetrated very deeply. I was interested to find out that in Bangladesh, I was told by a Bengali man that the gospel has been in Bangladesh for 400 years. So that would put it back, that would have arrived there before it arrived in America, perhaps even. My math isn't working right now. But it's been there for a long time, and yet there has been so little. In spite of the fact that I believe Brother Ellis, is it right? There's 1% believers, half of 1%. That would include. And you know, something, while I mentioned that, I... We did. We had the opportunity of spending most of a week at an annual conference with the SIM workers, and one of the men said, "Now look around this compound. There's about, I would think, roughly 40 to 50 adults there, who are there in ministry. He said, this represents half of the serious, But the idea was this represents about half of the people who are in Bangladesh trying to reach out to people. So the force is very small. Now, Ellis, you might differ with that, but that's what he said. And I was rather shocked that there may not be more than 100 missionaries in the whole of Bangladesh. Even in those circumstances, there is this witness of grace that you see all around. You have family. And by the way, for all the sad things that Islam does to people, they are better at family than we often are. At least that's my observation. There is a value placed on family and perhaps even community, Mark, that's outstanding. And so there's many good things that are happening, even in these darkest corners of the world. But that's because we have a God of all grace that has extended his hand. That's the only reason that you can go to those places and even begin to minister the gospel, is because there is that spirit of grace. You see, he has put stamped his image on every man that he has created. And all of us bear in some manner, in some way, the image of God. And one of those is, there's different attributes of God that we bear, that we demonstrate. And a lot of that has to do with the grace that he's put on us, or put us under. But even as there is a common grace, there is also what could be called a common dilemma of humanity. And I would characterize that by pointing out the things that we don't, that are uncomfortable to us, the things that hurt. I'm talking about fear. I'm talking about things like pain and shame and suffering. I think that is a common dilemma that humanity faces. And when man looks at his dilemma, generally, I think it's fair to say that generally, in at least in most cases, people will look outside of themselves to find something that they can attach their hope in, can find some kind of hope, some kind of relief in. But it's this dilemma that causes us to look for God's grace, that look for grace. And so people will do different things. Different religions will look at it differently. But as a whole, people will look outside of themselves. Now there are, of course, there is that set of people who tries to find God in themselves. And obviously we reject that notion as an impossibility, because you don't. Yeah, there's people who may better themselves, but that's not where the answer lies. Very frequently, though, as I would observe it, man of all religions tends to judge the gods that they see by how well this God is able to interfere with the human dilemma. Or how well he provides the answer for that dilemma. And here is where we as believers have something to offer. that the other gods do not, or that the people who worship other gods do not. We have many examples of how God intervenes in the dilemma of the human race and provides for them. The countries that we would have traveled in or were close to, there are three major religions: Hinduism, Islam, and then Buddhism. And what is sort of shocking is that much of the suffering in the world today is different religions ostracizing people who disagree with them. And this is one of the things that ought to be very different for us as believers. We ought never to ostracize someone because they look at things differently than we do. Does that mean that we don't want, that we don't present the gospel in a provocative way sometimes, in a way that provokes them to thinking? I'm not saying that, but I am saying that to ostracize someone because they see something differently than we do is one of the most important ways that we differ from other cultures. Now, other religions. And even there, I want to be careful because not all religions feel the same. As a matter of fact, most of the major religions are pretty tolerant of Christianity as an idea, as a thought. They are tolerant of Jesus as a prophet. It's just when we make him God, or it's when we try to make him the only way to the Father, that creates the problem. But again, I would just like to emphasize that one of the best witnesses we have as believers of the validity or the veracity of our God is to show them him without ostracizing people who differ. And, you know, let's be thoughtful about how we even practice that among ourselves. That's a whole different subject. And so one of the challenges is for us to present the gospel in such a way that leaves a person in a position to understand and to come to God of his own volition. In other words, Mark reminded us this morning that there was a time when they caught people and baptized them, when Christians caught people and baptized them, they just made people Christians, you know, by force. I think we all understand the fallacy of that. But are there other ways that we sometimes do that to each other? Now, just for your consideration, I bring that up. Much of the unrest that the world suffers from today is just simply a violation of what I would call the common grace that God wants to extend to humanity. And so that's where coercion comes in. That's where you try to force people to do what you want them to do. And let's not confuse that with appropriate discipline where that needs to happen in the church. I'm not equating the two, but I would just simply urge us to think about that. So much of the strife that occurs in the world today is just simply is either ethnic, tribal, or then national, racial, or then religious strife between peoples. So we as Christians have something different to offer. Number one, we have a God that rescues mankind from its dilemma. And if we can show that to people without promising people a without promising people a God that solves all of their problems. But if we can show them how that the basic needs, the basic dilemmas that we face can be met through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are able to teach, to show, to invite, and to bless them with this truth. Secondly, as believers, we ought to be able to demonstrate a lifestyle that defines and promotes common grace. And when I'm talking about common grace, I'm saying that just simply being the grace of being human, of loving, of giving. And by the way, being human, in many, being truly human and humane is really godlike. It's the image that's been stamped on us. And so when we talk about doing things that are human or humane, we are really talking about the image of God that is stamped on us. Because America, now this is from their perspective, because America is seen as a Christian nation by many, there is a lot of confusion when our government uses coercion to bring about their perceived form of common grace. Whether it is democracy or whatever it is, there's confusion there because they don't understand. You see, one of the dilemmas of mankind has to do with the fighting that occurs. And so when they observe people who consider themselves to be Christians involved in the same thing, it renders confusion. And thirdly, we not only offer common grace, but we offer saving grace and enabling grace. This brings me to the stories I'd like to tell you. Because in these dark places where you think this shouldn't happen, it happens. These three stories will all come out of contacts we had at the annual conference. The first one comes from a young man who called himself Jeremy. He came from China. He was there as a visitor. He was not with SIM per se, but he was there as a visitor. And he was telling us about what brought him to the Lord, what brought them to the Lord. Somehow, I don't understand all the details, but his father and his mother went to the courts to seek a divorce. And the judge refused to grant them a divorce. He said, "Your children need you. They need you to stay together." Now, this was China. This is not America. Wish it were. What does that tell you about common grace? I think it tells us a lot about what God does, even in those darkest, even the places where they deny God. They don't know it, but the image of God is stamped on them. And the young man obviously demonstrated the kind of joy, the kind of faith that it was evident that, but that was all instrumental in bringing them to faith. The second story that I'd like to tell is about a young man named Bedon. He said, if you can't think of my name, just think of "Thy will be done." It's spelled Bedone. He was an Indian. He comes from the far northeast corner of India, not Nagaland where Lowell has been, but another area close to Nagaland. In his community, however, there has been the Christians have apostatized, but they have grown very, very cold. There's a lot of nominal Christians, a little in contrast to Nagaland. But here's his story. His father was a drunkard. While his mother was a believer, but his father was a drunkard. And he told of the times that he and his grandfather would often go to the bar at 6 o'clock in the morning to wait for his father to come out of the bar to take him home. One time, they waited for 3 hours and then finally went home without him. His mother, one evening, read an account about heaven and hell. I don't remember, was it a dream that was written out or what was it? But she left the account lying on the table. And that evening, when her husband came home, he was not drunk that time. He picked up this story and read it. It was the thing that changed his heart around completely. Now, the rest of the story with Bidon is this, that Bidon, being an Indian from that part of India particularly, had always sort of seen Bangladesh as a bit of the armpit of Asia, and had just did not had little respect. And he said when he got the call to go to India, it was one of the hardest things he could have done to go there. And as he got there, he looked down. He said he struggled so much with feeling like he was superior to the Bengali people. Well, here's the interesting story. He told me that at annual conference. That was about the second week that we were there. 4 weeks later, I had a chance to meet him again. In that time, he had gone back home and visited his family. And he said when he got home, he found out he doesn't belong there anymore. His heart was in Bangladesh. He said, and I come back, God has done a work of grace in my heart toward these people. I love these people. This is where I want to be. Common grace, the grace of God, enabling grace, what is it? But even in the darkest part of the world, the light shines. And I should say this too, that his father has become a huge supporter of him and his ministry. And then the third story. And I promised this couple I would tell their story. I can't tell you the whole story. Some of you, I'll tell it to the small group and the rest of it. But I'll try to get the important parts of it. The names, they're from Ethiopia. The names are Legacy and Tariqua, and Ellis would know them well. And so they may want to correct the story if I get it wrong. But I'm going to, the part I'd like to focus in on is this, that Tariqua's father was a Christian pastor. And I don't know for sure how many years ago it was that the political climate in Ethiopia changed and the Islamic people took the upper hand and left and ostracized the Christians who were there. They imprisoned her father. And I do not remember for sure what whether he was slated to die or not. But he was at least being punished, and it looked like there was nothing, no hope in sight, as I recall. That one night, while he was in prison, a windstorm came along and took the roof off the prison. And it was felt, as I understood, it seemed to the prison, the guard, the government, whoever, that this was a judgment on them, and they released him. And today he's a free man. But here's the story you ought to hear. His father-in-law so desperately wanted his children to be missionaries and encouraged them to go to Bangladesh. Now, and they got their support and went to Bangladesh. Well, things have changed in Ethiopia because they don't have the numbers to show for it in terms of conversions and so forth. They have lost. One of the churches that was supporting them quit supporting them because they don't have, they're not proven missionaries apparently. And so they were stressed. They were down to where they didn't have money hardly even to live in Bangladesh. And he would call his father-in-law, what do I do? He said, my father-in-law said, eat one meal a day and pray. That's all you have to make. He said, make it easy on yourself. Just eat one meal a day and pray. Now that takes a grace of its own kind. But you see, and I should just say that my respect for them, I had a lot of respect for them with the way that they embraced life. It was hard, it was tough, but fortunately they had finally got things worked out. I think they are currently in Ethiopia on home assignment. And there's more to their story that's more fun than that, than the rest of it. But this is just God works, and he continues to do his work in the world around us. Even in the dark places, the darkest of places, he is still there. Now, there comes a day when he will not be there. And that's what I did. That's what I described with hell, where it's going to be darkness, chaos, dissension, and all the evil things you can possibly think of. But where does this take us to? It takes us back to 1 Peter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This was a prayer that the Apostle Paul offered to Timothy to encourage him. This is a prayer that we can take for ourselves today. We can take it personally. That we receive through this God of all grace these blessings in spite of suffering, in spite of the afflictions that we may suffer. The grace of God is here to aid us and to support us. Let's kneel and pray. Our Lord and Father, we are so grateful this morning for the grace that you have spread throughout your creation. The grace that we just often take for granted, and we sometimes even minimize it. Today, Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to the grace that you have given us to live under. The grace that you've given all humanity. Even the grace that you've given all of creation. May we, Father, see you in all of this. May our lives reflect the relationship that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.